If you have your Bibles, please, let's turn together to the book of Romans for our scripture reading as well as the message. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 9. And read down through verse 28. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we, meaning the Jews, better than they, meaning the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we'll end our reading there. I can think of no better way to begin our new year than by worshiping our God together with God's people and remembering the Lord's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, even as we commemorate that and remember that through the elements of the Lord's Supper. Each year, for these particular services, I try to highlight this sacrifice of our sin, taking a theme, usually of some kind, for these particular services. This year, my desire is to take each Lord's Supper service and preach a message regarding various words about the gospel that have to do with our salvation. We hear a lot of words in the New Testament about different aspects of our salvation. And today, I would like to start this by talking about the blessing of justification. Romans is a mountain peak of theological truth. It is packed with rich and deep theological concepts and ideas. And the book of Romans opens up on this kind of level. Paul is using really a lawyer's type of methodology of laying out his case with what he's trying to prove. And what he's trying to prove generally is that we all need salvation. And that salvation then leads to a drastic and radical, distinctive Christian life. So you have the first section regarding the doctrine of salvation, chapters 1 through 11. And then you have chapters 12 through 16, which form the second part, that our lives should radically change, that we ought to be distinctly different because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. These first three chapters lay out the idea that all are under sin. Every person on the planet who has ever lived or who ever will live, with the exception of Christ, is sinful and has been sinful. We've been plagued with sin. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell, and every person since, including every one of us, is sinful. And Paul lays out the argument here. Romans chapter 1, he talks about how Gentiles are sinful. Romans chapter 2, the Jews themselves are sinful. Though they are greatly privileged people, they have been given the law of God. They are God's chosen nation. And yet even that privilege does not necessitate the fact that they are all saved. The Gentiles, who have not the law, but they have creation, they have the conscience that's in them, declaring to them that there is a God, declaring to them that they are accountable to Him. They are also without excuse. And then chapter 3 really culminates this first part, this argument, by making universal statements. We are all like this. And that's why we read this morning, beginning in verse 9, because at the end of verse 9, that Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Jews have been privileged because they've received the law of God, and they have their heritage through Abraham and Moses, but their privilege as a national Jew does not automatically make them a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense. The Gentiles, who were not given the law, we're still privileged by God in certain ways. And all of us are under sin. All of us have sinful hearts. So here in chapter 3, we have this litany of verses, verses 10 through 18, that list all of these different things. There is none who do this. There are none who do this. All of us are like this. That indicts all of humanity. The Jews stand guilty, and the Gentiles are also indicted. And in this room, we fall into one of those categories. I think, to my knowledge, I think we're all Gentiles. I don't know of any nationally Jewish people in our church. I could be wrong. But I think we're all Gentiles, and we are all guilty. There is none of us who do good, not even one. The sooner we acknowledge the reality and the truthfulness of our sin, the sooner we will be willing to submit to the only solution to sin. All mankind are sinful people. It's just a matter of, will they admit it or not? Man's problem is a sin problem. Your problems are rooted in the sinfulness of your heart, as are mine. And what has happened, though, over time is that we have shied away from acknowledging our sin, and we've relabeled it in a variety of ways. Things are no longer sinful. They're just labeled as disorders or misguided thoughts. Children are not looked upon as acting sinfully. They're just going through a stage. They're just going through a phase. Sin is not a stage. Sin is our heart. And even as adults, we can candy coat our sin and try to call it all kinds of other things except for sin. But we must acknowledge the fact that we are indeed sinful. You know, maybe you have been privileged, as I have, to grow up in a Christian home. But that privilege does not make you a Christian. You still have a sin problem that must be dealt with. Maybe you know that there is a God, but you have rejected Him. Your problem is your sinful heart, and that sin must be dealt with. But the question becomes, and this is now what Paul is going to get into at the end here of chapter 3, how do you deal with that sin? This is a universal problem that none of us can escape. So what do we do? What is going to need to happen? How can this problem of sin be properly and justly dealt with? Thank you. Maybe a little bit lower. Thank you. I said to someone this morning, is the Shekinah glory in my forehead? It doesn't take much to reflect a lot off of this head. And this morning it was especially bright. Thank you. So how do we deal with the sin problem that all mankind has? Sin does not elude any one of us, man, woman, boy, or girl. Every one of us struggles with sin. In fact, I told someone, this was many weeks ago, someone not in our church, that I struggle with sin too. And because they knew I was a pastor, they thought, oh, no, you don't. I don't know why they would say that. Ask my family. I struggle with sin. We all struggle with this. Sin is a universal problem that offends an infinitely holy God. And that means God has to deal with it. We cannot. So here at the end of chapter 3, Paul talks about how God has dealt with this sin problem and what that means for people, or at least can mean for people, depending on their response to what God has done. So this morning, I want to tackle this subject of justification. That's a big theological word. It might be scary to think of in big theological terms, but justification simply means to declare someone to be innocent. It is a legal term. And the word and its relatives are mentioned 13 times in this chapter. Justified, justifier, just, righteous, and righteousness. Those are all the same words or similar words dealing with the same idea. Now, we're just going to consider a small portion of what we read earlier. I want to focus our thoughts on verses 24 to 28. So let's just read those particular verses again. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I want to consider a few truths this morning from this passage regarding justification. And hopefully by the end we will understand more of what this idea is, as well as how it ought to apply to every one of us. So first of all, justification is the free act of God's grace. Justification is the free act of God's grace. We see that right off the bat in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Now grace is, of course, undeserved favor. It is this divine enablement, this divine help that only comes, obviously, from God. I can't give you grace. God gives grace. And he gives it freely. In this case, he says, being justified freely by his grace. No person on earth deserves to be justified. If we could earn justification, then it would not be by grace. For grace is given freely, undeservedly. All is a gift of God. Again, justification is the activity of God whereby he declares someone to be innocent who was in fact guilty. Think of it in terms of a court of law. We stand as the guilty, as the defendants. God sits as the judge. And Satan really is our accuser, hurling all these accusations. I mean, Satan can go down through verse 10 and 18 and hurl everyone at us. We stand before God accused of a long list of spiritual crimes against God. We have sinned and are guilty. There's no way we're going to squirm out of these charges or get off the hook because of them. We stand guilty and therefore condemned before a holy and righteous God. In fact, that's how all of humanity stands. Apart from Christ, all of humanity stands guilty before God. The charges have been laid against us. We are unrighteous. We are unprofitable. We have spoken unholy things. We have followed destructive practices. We do not fear God. Nothing we do holds any spiritual value before God. We're guilty on multiple charges, and the penalty of those things is death. We all deserve the death sentence. You ever wondered why? Why is the penalty for sin so, maybe we would say, harsh? Because sin is not just doing wrong against a fellow finite human being, although people might be involved. What makes sin so dreadfully and heinously sinful is that we have offended a holy and infinitely righteous God. And that is a crime of all crimes. And it deserves, therefore, the severest penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. God created us to glorify Him through humble obedience and service. And without the holiness of God, there would be no sin. But because of the holiness of God, there is sin. And that sin must be recognized and dealt with. Mankind has fallen short, as verse 23 here says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want a very clean and simple definition of sin? It's a failure to glorify God. We have fallen short of that. That is sin. We have failed to glorify God in our lives, and that is the God-ordained purpose of our existence, to glorify Him. That's why He created us. For His own glory we are created. This is no mild crime. This is a heavy and eternally significant charge. And we deserve death, not just physical death, but eternal death, which is separation from God forever. But here in verse 24, we read of being justified freely by His grace. That in that spiritual courtroom with God on the throne, Satan gloating in his accusations, and we standing in our guilt, God pronounces us innocent, righteous, and free. We who are guilty before a just God are declared to be innocent before Him. We who are sinful before a holy God are declared to be holy and righteous before God. That is what this part of the verse means. Now that's a remarkable thing to happen to a person, that God can look upon a guilty, sinful person and pronounce them innocent and free and righteous. How can that happen? That's what the next part of the verse goes on to tell us. Look in verse 24 again. Being justified freely by His grace. Well, how? How does that happen? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is the second point. Justification is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. How can God justify anyone? We certainly don't deserve it. None of us can do anything to earn it. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It is through the work of redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this redemption is the purchasing of us out of the slave market of sin. And verse 25 goes on to talk about Jesus being the propitiation, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. That's also a big word. That means that Jesus Christ has satisfied the justice of God against sin. The just wrath of God. You can say it that way. That Jesus is our propitiation. He is the one who has satisfied the just wrath of God upon sin. He, the eternal Son of God, took on humanity and died as a man on behalf of men. Though he is free from sin, he shed his blood on our behalf and in our place, satisfying the penalty of death for man. Jesus hung in our place. He is our substitute, taking the penalty of death for us. And the only way a person, whether Jew or Gentile, can find relief from his sins and be declared to be righteous before God is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not because of any work that we can do. Oftentimes, we've just finished the end of 2016. Oftentimes, what happens in people's lives is they get to the end of the year and they give a lot of money to various charities as the end of the year giving. Tax write-off, whatever reason they may have. And it doesn't matter how much money you give to poor or charities or whatever organizations, none of that earns any favor with God. You're not going to reach God someday after you die and God say, well, why should I let you in? Well, because God, I gave $10,000 at the end of 2016 to this organization. Therefore, I ought to be in. God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving to charitable organizations. Don't misunderstand me. But when we use that as the stepping stool to get into heaven, we believed a lie. And whether it's that kind of work or whatever kind of work you want to fill in, none of us deserve it. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. Our works do not produce righteousness. The work of Jesus Christ is what allows any man to be declared righteous before God. This work of Christ is what was needed all through history. Mankind needs this work of redemption in order to be justified before God. And doing this declares something about God. So this is the third point, that justification declares the righteousness of God. We see this sprinkled throughout the text. We saw it in verse 21, that the righteousness of God is manifested, also in verse 22. But notice, please, also in verse 26, or verse 25, the middle of the verse, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. See, God is declaring something by this work of Jesus Christ that he has accomplished on the cross for our sins. God is declaring his own righteousness. God, in his holiness, cannot look upon sin. In his justice, he cannot overlook it. But God, in his love and grace, has dealt with sin through Jesus Christ, and in doing so, declares his infinite and eternal righteousness. See, the Old Testament people had the same problem of sin that we do. But Jesus didn't come during their lifetime. But as they had faith in what that coming Messiah would do, God, it says, in his forbearance, the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, God was forbearing of them. Didn't just slough it aside. Didn't say, oh, that's okay. God knew he would deal with that sin fully and completely and finally through Christ. And those Old Testament saints looked forward to his coming. God declares his righteousness. He righteously has dealt with the Old Testament saints' sin as well as ours today through Jesus Christ. God is a just and righteous God. He never does anything that is wrong or unjust or unrighteous. It is impossible for him to be unrighteous because of his divine nature. He must deal with sin. And he has done so perfectly, completely, and righteously. But not everyone experiences this justification. Right? All of mankind is sinful. God has provided, through Jesus Christ, this gracious blessing of justification. But not all men are justified. Why not? Because the fourth point this morning, justification is received by faith alone. Justification is received by faith alone. Look in verse 27. Well, actually, see how this is highlighted again throughout the text. Look back even further in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 25, we see through faith in his blood. Verse 26, him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27, by the law of faith. But then notice especially verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. See, that is the conclusion of the matter. All men are sinful and deserving of death. God has sent Jesus Christ as the one to satisfy the justice of God through the shedding of his blood on the cross for our sins. This all declares God's infinite and holy righteousness to deal with the sin problem of mankind because we could not. And therefore, in order for any person to experience for themselves this justification that God has made possible for everyone, it can only happen through faith. Now, we're in 2017. This is the year, this is the 500th anniversary this year of the Reformation period. And one of the great battle cries of the Reformation was faith alone. That salvation from sin does not come through the church, specifically at that time the Roman Catholic Church. It does not come by doing the works of the law. It does not come by self-flagellation, by asceticism, by anything that we can do. It only comes through faith in Christ. And here, this is what Paul says. We conclude, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. If anyone is going to experience this justification, he must simply receive it by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from his own works. And when that happens, the righteousness of Christ is credited to his account, so that before God, the righteous judge, we are seen as righteous because of Christ. We are justified, innocent, righteous, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Boasting is then excluded, it says. It's excluded because it's not of works. If it was of works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, all of us would what? We'd boast. But since it is God's free act of grace, works are excluded, and therefore there is no boasting in self, there is only boasting in God. No man may boast of himself before God, for all of us are equally condemned. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared to be righteous, innocent, and just before God. This is justification. I mean, look in your bulletins again. This is what we read, that second paragraph of justification. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness, not ours, Christ's. That it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith his perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God. That means credited to our account. That it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity. Folks, this is what every person needs. Many of us here have received this justification by faith alone in Christ alone already, but perhaps someone has not. So let me close by making two applications before we receive the Lord's table. First, if you are not saved today, you have heard through this text, you have heard God's word describe for you all that is necessary for you to be saved. And it has nothing to do with what you can do. You must put your faith and trust completely and only in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And by placing your faith in Him alone, you can be justified, or the generic term, you can be saved. And if that is your need today, I urge you, on the authority of God's word, to be saved today and be justified before God. For us, though, who are saved, we have already experienced this justification. We have received it by faith alone in Christ alone. Don't turn this off. A Christian who fails to think biblically about his salvation is a Christian who fails to live biblically because of his salvation. So think biblically and respond with joy and with gratitude and amazement that God would freely give this to you, to me, and live in response. God expects something of us as a result of this justification. That's what chapters 12 and on talk about. And recommit ourselves today in our justified position before God and say, God, even today, the first day of the year, God, I commit myself anew to live out a justified life. And by God's grace, we can do that. These elements before us symbolize the saving work of Christ. The bread symbolizes His body that He freely gave on the cross, beaten and bloodied and bruised. The juice represents, of course, the blood that was shed for us on the cross. And these are merely representative. We do not recreate the sacrifice of Christ. We remember it. And this morning, this table is open to any and all who have been justified and who are in right standing before God. And as we've talked about in weeks and months past, if you are not right with someone, you ought not partake. It is better to let the elements pass than to take in an unworthy way and so incur some kind of condemnation on yourself, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. So this is a holy time. This is a wonderful time, a joyful sobriety to remember the sacrifice of Christ. But as we sit here this morning and we'll have quiet time to prepare and to meditate, let's recommit ourselves, even this first day of the year, to live today in light of Christ and the justification that He has given. As we bow together for prayer, I'll ask our men to come forward and prepare for the elements.